Our scriptural reading for today is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. There should be a Bible in front of you, underneath the chairs in front of you. If you didn't bring a Bible today, you can use that one. We'll be reading in the New American Standard Bible. And in that Bible, at the end of the book, the text for today will be on page 151. All right. Please remain standing in honor of God's word. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in him. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word today.
I've been asked by Marlon to remind you that she's taking pictures for the church directory immediately following the service. We're in the lobby back there. So if you can, stay a few minutes and get your smiley face on so we can get your picture. Our Father, we thank you today for allowing us the privilege of coming together as your people. What a joy it is. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." There's no people on earth we'd rather be with than your children. A little foretaste of heaven. Bless us, Father. Bless the preaching of your word. Without you, we can do nothing. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. But fortunately and thankfully, we are not without you. For you said where two or three are gathered in your name, you would be in our midst. Be in our midst today, Lord. Speak to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. Our beloved pastor, David Roth, could not possibly have known when he planned this sermon series on TULIP, also called the Doctrines of Grace, that he would not be here to preach them himself, but that he would be called home to rest from his labors. He did well to leave us with such a legacy as this, adding his amen to those pastors who preceded him here at Green Run. When I came here 15 years ago, after retiring from my long pastorate, one of the first things I noticed was the books on the bookshelf back there, that they were my favorite books. And I said, oh boy, I found a church that values sound doctrine. So we do miss Pastor Dave greatly. He was a beloved friend, and we wish he could have been here in our human desire. But God always knows best. So though he buries his workmen, his work continues. I've enjoyed these past weeks as the brothers have opened up the first three doctrines of grace, the TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, and limited atonement. And this morning my topic is irresistible grace that I've been assigned. First, I want to talk about the importance of doctrine. This may seem a little boring, but I assure you it's It's important. So ask God to give you the grace to listen well, even though it's not particularly inspiring as some other sermon materials. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul said, "Timothy, I'm writing to you at Ephesus, hoping to come and see you shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The business of the church is truth. Where on earth can you hear the truth? You can't hear it in the culture. You will not hear it on television. Even in the religious programming, very often you're not hearing truth. But the business of the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth." And in Romans 15, 16, I'm sorry, Paul wrote, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Be careful to listen to people," and by the way, with our televisions and all our media outlets, we hear all kind of stuff in the name of truth, even on Christian programming, and a lot of it is not true truth. So it's the business of the church to be sure that God's people are equipped. By the way, the doctrines of grace are to our faith what bones are, our skeleton is to our bodies. Now, no one wants to see a skeleton. We got Halloween coming up here. You'll be seeing some skeletons ringing your doorbell wanting some candy, I expect. Somebody planted in our front yard a skull and a bone hand in our front yard. I thought Sandy did it to prank me. She didn't see. She thought I put it there. I said, no. So I forthwith pulled him out of the front yard and put him in the trash. I did not want to be associated with a skeleton. But as ugly as a skeleton is to look at by itself, you better have one. You better have one. Without it, you're just a great big blob of protoplasm. Blah, 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 blah. A church without a confession of faith is like a ship without a rudder, blown about with every wind of doctrine that comes along, blown here. You get a new pastor, so the church zigs. You get another pastor, and the church zags. But I thank God at Green Run consistently now for at least the last 15 years. We've had the bones, the skeleton of these doctrines of grace that have permeated all the teaching and preaching in this pulpit. It's called Calvinism, as you know. The 5 points of Calvinism. It surprises some people to realize, oh, by the way, let me back up on the bones a little bit before I rudely interrupt myself anymore. In 2 Kings, there's a story about the Moabites, a raiding party of Moabites who came through the land, and one of their number died, and they threw him in a pit that had the bones of Elisha in there. And it says when that dead body touched the bones of Elisha, it sprang to life. And I think to myself, with Pastor Dave and so many others, and with John Calvin, because many a person, though they're dead and gone, the bones that formed their thought, their faith, the bones are still there. And if we make contact with their faith, we're going to spring to life. Can I get an amen? Amen. Pastor Dave isn't here, but we're touching his bones this morning because these were the bones that formed the core of his teaching. By the way, people are surprised to hear that John Calvin never heard of the 5 points of Calvinism. What? No, he'd been dead for 54 years when the 5 points of Calvinism were written. Pelagius, back in the 5th century, had argued, contrary to Paul's doctrine. He's a British monk in Britannia, and he had argued against original sin. The people are born basically with blank slates. It's the doctrine of your public school system. It's the environment that makes the kid. If you can fix the environment, you make the kid. So they're busy fixing the environment, and God help us, now the kids don't know if they're boys or girls. They've fixed it. They're just about to fix us to ruin. So he denied the doctrine, and he said that people are only become good or evil depending on their environment. And of course, the great Augustine argued with him, and they had a council of Ephesus in 431 AD, and they confirmed Augustinian theology that we are born in sin. There is such a thing as original sin. A dog doesn't become a dog by barking. A dog barks because he is a dog. A man doesn't become a sinner by sinning. He sins because he is a sinner. It's universal. I was born in sin, said David, and in sin did my mother conceive me. O Lord, you desire truth in the inward part. That's the reason I did that. That's the reason I want to watch pornography or whatever particular vice I may have. That's why. It's not my environment. It's not my mother, not my father. I am a sinner. So I am drawn to the wrong things. And later in history, so Augustinian theology prevailed, although the church didn't teach it, but it prevailed for 1,000 years. And during the Protestant Reformation, it was reintroduced. The heresy of semi-Pelagianism was introduced. That is that man is born, yes, with original sin, yes, he's a sinner, but he's not totally depraved. He still has his free will. And he can choose to do good or bad. He can choose Jesus. And this is what Jacobus Arminius taught in the Netherlands in the seminary. And it had diffused itself through all the Reformed churches in the Netherlands and caused a crisis. And there was a remonstrance, a conventicle called the Synod of Dort in Dordrecht. In November 1618 to May of 1619, for 6 months, the best minds of all over Europe met at Dort. And they took on the sayings, the teachings of this Jacobus Arminius in the Dutch seminaries. They took on his students and presented this remonstrance. And they argued and debated for 6 months, and they confirmed Augustinian theology that. Because he had 5 points to protest, man can choose either way. He's basically only partially depraved. There's no such thing as predestination. You make your own destination by whether you choose. It's like the bumper sticker. God votes for you. The devil votes against you. You have the deciding vote. This was the theology that was being permeated throughout Europe. And the Synod of Dort, thank God for the Synod of Dort, they came up with these 5 points. Although Calvin didn't know the 5 points, he taught all 5 in the Institutes of Christian Religion, which every pastor should have on his bookshelf. They were certainly the teachings of Calvin. Luther and Zwingli were the militant arm of the Protestant Reformation in Europe. But the great scholar was John Calvin. And his students argued, and they were able to establish in the Netherlands for the Reformed churches these 5 points. And by the way, they permeate. J.I. Packer said, it is doubtful whether any other theologian has ever played so significant a part in world history as John Calvin. Let me repeat that. It is doubtful whether any other theologian has ever played so significant a part in world history as John Calvin. And I have to say, amen and amen. Aren't you glad we don't have to reinvent that wheel? Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. These are good landmarks. And it's sad that the churches today are not teaching doctrine, and certainly not these landmarks, because they offend people. When Jesus turned to the crowd and said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him," a great number of his disciples turned around and walked away from him. They knew they chose in and they can choose out. But friend, if God chooses you, you ain't getting out. We had a missionary one time to Puerto Rico, spoke at our Reformed Baptist Association meeting, and he was challenging us to go to Puerto Rico to evangelize. And he said, "God may want someone here to go to Puerto Rico. If you won't go, God will send somebody else, but look at the blessing you'll miss." And something just didn't sit right with me, and I sat there the whole meeting, and then finally after the meeting I said, "Sir, I really appreciate your message and thank God for your ministry in Puerto Rico, but how does that square with Jonah? Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. And if you won't go, I'll send somebody else." "No, baby, you're going to Nineveh. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance." They say the Mounties of Canada always get their man. I don't know about the Mounties, but I can tell you this. God always gets his man and his woman that he foreknew and predestined unto eternal life. He'll move heaven and earth if he has to get the gospel to that person. The Ethiopian eunuch, Philip, go to Gaza. Philip, join yourself to that chariot, the one with the green wheels. I added a little spice in there about the green wheels. Join yourself to where that man just happens to be reading from Isaiah 53, a better passage never to be found for such a purpose, and led that Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. And there's a church in Ethiopia today that traces its roots to that Ethiopian eunuch who was the treasurer under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. God sent Paul. He was forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. That night he has a dream. A man from Macedonia says, "Come over and help us." So he goes across there and finds Lydia, a woman having a prayer meeting down by the riverside, who opened her home. And it says, the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart so that she believed the things that Paul preached. In Acts 13:48, as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. The Arminian says, as many as believed were ordained to eternal life, but that's not what the text says. It says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And why did they believe? Because of irresistible grace. Because God, from the beginning, God the Father, marked out, he foreloved you, if you're here today believing, chosen in him from before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame before him in love. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. God wanted a whole race of people to be like Jesus. Moreover, whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. As far as God's concerned, it's already done. if you were called, then you were. You've already been justified. You don't have to wait till the final end to weigh your good deeds and bad deeds. Christ covered it all. You are justified as if you'd never, ever sinned. And those he justified, them he also glorified. Notice past tense. As far as God's concerned, it's already done. If you're here in Christ, you can't lose. If you think you can get away from it, like Jonah, give it a try, but you won't. He will bring you back if he has to break your legs. He's going to present you fault now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power forever. Since some of the other speakers have gotten into my topic, I feel okay getting into theirs. And by the way, you can't separate. Once in a while you hear someone say, well, I'm a four-point Calvinist. Friend, no, you're not. You can't separate these things. If total depravity is true, if when Adam fell, he fell on his head, if when Adam fell, he's completely incapable of any good, he is dead in trespasses and sins, the rest of this has to be true for anybody to be saved. There's no such thing as an honest four-point Calvinist. It's just an inconsistent person. They really have not examined the scriptures. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. On this, I love my King James Bible. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Somebody says, are you spirit-filled? Let me tell you something, friends. Everybody's spirit-filled. Every human being you run across is spirit-filled. The only question is, what spirit? Before you walked according to the course of this world, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. When the Holy Spirit comes in, he has to boot out that old spirit and give you another spirit entirely. A new heart and a new spirit will I give you. I'll take away that stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my, you'll love my commandments. That's what he does by his irresistible grace. Let me read the doctrine in the Savoy Declaration. By the way, the Second London Baptist, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Presbyterians, the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, which is closest to us, 1689, and this, the Savoy Declaration of the Congregationalists. This was John Owens helped write this. This was Jonathan Edwards' confession. And the reason I'm reading it from this is it's just shorter and more succinct. But they're all in agreement. It's amazing. All the Reformed churches of Europe had the same belief, almost identical. And here's the doctrine. All those whom God has predestined unto life, and those only, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. Enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power, determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. Isn't that a great statement? And that's shorter than the others, actually, which is the reason I read it, but it covers all the basic points. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Whenever you hear somebody say, well, I've always been a Christian, you know they're not a Christian. Nobody is born into this world as a Christian. Being born in a Christian family no more makes you a Christian than being born in a garage makes you a car. The only way to be a Christian is to be born again, to be spiritually born. You were born once physically, but you must be born spiritually. And this is the work of God. You have nothing to do with it. Dr. John Gerstner, R.C. Sproul's favorite teacher, once said the greatest lesson he learned was that salvation, regeneration, precedes faith. Or as Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God, let alone embrace it. He can't even see it. You have to be born again first before you believe, before you see, before you understand. So God miraculously works in the heart of his elect, of every one of his elect, and in no one else. He doesn't owe it to anybody. If you're here saved today, give all glory to God. You were born not of the flesh. It doesn't matter who your parent is. Were. They may have been fine, wonderful, godly people that did not make you a Christian. Nor the will of the flesh. It's not that you decided to be a Christian. You Arminians, stick that in your ear. It's not that you it's not according to the flesh. Or the will of man. It's not that others wanted you to be saved. We all have in our families, do we not, people that we wish could be saved. I don't want to get too personal here, but someone in my family, not my immediate family, but my extended family, that I've been praying for years to be saved, and they are not saved. If I could will them to salvation, they'd be saved today. But it's not by the will of man, but of God. If you're born again, you owe your salvation. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. If you're saved today, man didn't give it to you, and if you have it, no one's going to take it away from you either. And I thought to myself today in sharing this, by the way, all these 5 points are found in Romans 8. All these 5 points of Calvinism are found in John chapters 8, 9, and 10. It's taught throughout the New Testament. Calvin didn't invent these doctrines. The Synod of Dort did not invent these doctrines. They're all taken right from the Word of God. In 1961, it's been 60 years ago, I want to give you a demonstration of... When we say irresistible grace, some people say, well, wait a minute, a lot of people resist. Didn't Stephen say to the Jews before he was being stoned, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. So there's an external call that goes out to people to believe on Jesus, and that's to be given to all people indiscriminately. But the Holy Spirit gives an inward call to his elect, to God's elect, and they hear him. And it wakens them. It gives them life. So in 1961, I was a sailor down in Charleston, South Carolina, in a barracks, waiting for my ship to get back from the Mediterranean. And one Sunday afternoon, there was a radio playing in the barracks, and it was a preacher came on there. There wasn't a soul in the barracks. I'd have probably turned it off had there been anyone nearby, but no one was there, so I listened. And the preacher, as I recall, I think it was Billy Graham, I'm not sure, and it doesn't matter. But the preacher said, you know, when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he didn't die for the world on that cross. And I thought, what? From the time I was a little kid in Sunday school, for God so loved the world, he get, you know. What? Boy, that woke me up. He said, he died for you on that cross. Whoa! An arrow. I'd always thought God being much too busy running the universe to have any concern about little old puny insignificant me. And I thought to myself, this all took place in seconds. I said, but after what I've done, he'll never forgive me. I had the idea if you sinned and you didn't know any better, there was forgiveness for you. But if you knew exactly the commandments you were breaking, if they were running around your head while you were sinning, there was no forgiveness. I had that idea that I'd committed the unforgivable sin. I'd done several unforgivable sins, as a matter of fact. Horrible things. So out of the radio says, and no matter what you've done, the Lord will forgive you. He sent his son to die for those sins. Arrow number two. And I thought, whew, wow. Someday I need to go to church and get saved. You don't have to be in church. Arrow number three. And I was sweating by that time. And I turned off the radio. I said, I can't hear any more of this. I cannot go back aboard my ship carrying a Bible. It was a small ship. Everybody knew you quite well. After the stuff I'd pulled, there's no way I can go back aboard that ship carrying a Bible. Someday I'll go get right with God, but I can't face this now. And for 3 days I resisted. I tried my best to get away from this. I went to the Geedunk. That's like a little tavern in Navy parlance. And put down a pitcher of beer or two, staggering back to the barracks. I could not get the idea out of my head that God loved me. I could live with the idea of a God who was angry. I heard that all my life. He's going to beat your behind someday. Someday you're going to burn in hell. I knew about a God of wrath, but I put all that off into the future. But this preacher was talking about a God who loved me, who was my father, who wanted to bless me, give me peace. And I couldn't live with it. I tried to get that out of my head. And then the next night I got drunk again. Staggering back to the barracks, I could not get out of my head. Why are you running from me? I love you. And finally, about the third day or so, I knelt in a barracks in Charleston, South Carolina, and cried a bucket load of tears. And I said, oh God, I am such a sinner. There's no reason why you should save me. Please do. Please save me based on the bloody sacrifice of your son. And I'm telling you, 1,000 pounds lifted off my shoulders. I felt immediately such a sense of relief and joy and peace. And the next day, I went to the Navy Exchange down there and bought the biggest, blackest Bible I could find. I had been so afraid of facing the guys on my ship carrying a Bible, I didn't care. My heart was free, as we sang. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose and went forth to follow thee. And by the way, on my knees, I said, oh, Lord, I've made such a mess of things. But I give my life to you. Please take it. Use it as you see fit. I've never understood this two-tier salvation. You can have Jesus as Savior and then later on decide to make him Lord. I've never understood that. Friends, if he's not your Lord, he's not your Savior. Paul said, who art thou, Lord? After he was blinded and fell to the ground. Who are you? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Lord, what wilt thou have me do? When you're truly saved, you want to know what God wants you to do. You know that he's made you for some special reason. You just know that. I didn't know much, but I knew that. It's been 60 years ago, my division officer, who was a psych major, They were concerned about me on the ship. They thought I'd gone around the bend because I went around carrying my big black Bible and trying to get everybody to go to church and tell them they need to be saved. My division said, Gwen, I'm a psych major. What you're going through is a post-adolescent conversion experience. You'll outgrow it. Boy, I'd love to find him today. 60 years later, sir, when do you outgrow it? I haven't outgrown it. It's grown on me. It's been growing on me for 60 years. Oh, what a wonderful day that was when I was effectually called by irresistible grace. Yes, I resisted until I could resist no more. But I'll tell you what, I also came of my own free will. It was either come to Christ or go completely bonkers. I was so miserable by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that I could not keep going and pretend I hadn't heard what I heard. So I'm exhibit A, if you will, or at least an exhibit of irresistible grace. But lastly, and most importantly this morning, and I'll close with these, how can you be sure that you have experienced irresistible grace, that you've been effectually called by the Holy Spirit? And I'm not so naive to think that every person in a Christian church, even at Green Run Baptist Church, is truly saved. Wheat and tares, my friends, are all going to grow together until the harvest. In every church, there are going to be a Demas. In every church, there are going to be a Hymenaeus and Alexander. In every band of disciples, there's going to be a Judas Iscariot. Church membership does not necessarily equate to new birth. So listen to these carefully if you don't hear anything else that's been said today. You know that you've been a recipient of irresistible grace if you came to Jesus for salvation. Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me will come to me." Sometimes churches get very emotional. I'd gone forward in church twice as a youngster. I wasn't saved either time, didn't understand the gospel. I was even baptized, but I wasn't saved. But that barracks in 1961, I came to Jesus. I didn't come to church. I didn't come forward to an altar. I came to Jesus. And I said, "Oh, please save me. I'm such a sinner." Have you ever come to Jesus? Really come to him. Talk to him about your sin. Talk to him. Ask him to be your Savior. Test number one. Test number two, do you pray to the Father? God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba," which is loosely translated, "Daddy." I had a sense when I was saved that I was talking to a daddy I never had. I never knew my father. But what a father I found. What a daddy. God put that spirit in my heart, and I knew that when I prayed, I was getting through. I knew that I had audience with daddy. Test number three. You can no longer coexist with sin. I'd like to say I haven't sinned in 60 years, but that would be such a joke and no one would believe it, and it wouldn't be true. I've sinned a plenty, but I can tell you this, I can't live with it anymore. Boy, when I sin, I am so utterly miserable until I'm on my face confessing and repenting. If you can coexist with sin and know that it's sin, you've never been called to Christ. Sin is like that hot potato. It separates you from God. It grieves you. When the Spirit is grieved, you are grieved. You're miserable. Fourth, you love other believers and seek their company. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. We don't come to church. I don't come to church because I have to get my ticket punched or somehow making myself a better person. Man, this I want to go to church. A week without church is miserable. When I was first saved, when I found another believer, which seemed to be rare down there, I just about ate him alive. I was so happy to find someone else that understood, that believed. That's a mark of regeneration when you crave the fellowship of other true believers. We also get a sense of discernment about false believers. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. A stranger they will not follow, for they do not know the voice of strangers. When my sheep hear a sermon, they may not be able to debate the point. They may not know enough skill to debate it, but they know it isn't right. I went to a chaplain once as a new believer. He was a commander in the Navy down in Charleston, and I was hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And I said, "Sir, how can I reach my buddies on the ship? I'm so concerned that they're going to go to hell." He said, "Well, you know, I personally believe in the annihilation theory that when you die, you just cease to exist." A Presbyterian chaplain. And I said, "Sir, I think I'd rather believe God." I didn't have a chapter and verse, but I knew that wasn't right. I knew that wasn't right. A stranger they will not follow, for they do not know the voice of. And when you hear the truth being preached, does something not inside you say, "Amen, amen, that's the truth"? Because you have that anointing from God when you're saved, that the Holy Spirit in you detecting truth and error. Thank God for that, huh? So you love other believers and you seek their company. And if you see your brother have need and shut up your bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Another change that took place in me when I was saved was, for the first time in my life, I wanted to give. Everybody I ran across that had a need, I was in my pocket. Always before, I was trying to figure out how to get more to put in my pocket, to waste. But now all of a sudden I found such delight in giving to people. That wasn't me. That was Christ in me. That was something new, different. And last but not least, your purpose in life is to discover and do those good works which God has planned for you. Isn't that what it says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? For by grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So the Christian is not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. God had a plan for your life before the world began. And when you're saved, you want to find that plan. You want to discover that plan. Sandy and I talked when we got married years ago. I was headed for the mission field in I said, "If you're going to marry me, you better be planning to be a missionary." One day we discussed the last place in the world we'd be would be Virginia Beach. Her parents were here, and I was going to China, India. I didn't care. I was going somewhere. Guess where I've been for 60 years? In Virginia Beach. It wasn't my choice to make. God, I gave myself to him as a living sacrifice, and he chose my field of mission to be right here. It's been a good field, by the way. It's been a good, acceptable, perfect will of God for me and for my family. I don't know what good works God has planned for you. Remember, Jesus said to Peter, when you're young, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted to go. But when you're old, another will gird you and take you where you don't want to go, signifying the death that Peter was to die. And Peter said, what about John? That would have been my reaction. Hey, what about him? Remember what he said? If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You follow me. I have a unique plan for Peter. I have a unique plan for you. And as a believer, if you're truly saved, if you've been called to Christ, your desire is to find out how I can glorify God. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Our Father, we thank you today for this excursion into irresistible grace. And oh, we thank you, Lord. Had it been left to us, we would have never chosen you. We would have been scared away by fears and sin and distrust. We would have never come to you had you not come to us. As Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. What was true of those apostles is true of us. We did not choose you, but you chose us. And I'm sure there's someone here today hearing this, or maybe online, not sure that they've been effectually called. But as they examine the evidence, may they come to you with this and say, Lord, please, call me, save me. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.